The reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 1 to 26. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village."
Thanks, David. Can I please ask you to keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 8? And also grab the leaflet that you were given as you came in. On the inside, as usual, an outline that will help you to follow along for this next little while. You'll see on the top left there of the outline a reminder of our ministry vision this year of every church member wanting to read Mark one-to-one evangelistically. And to give you the confidence that if you do get the opportunity, I've been preaching through Mark, chapters 6, 7, and 8 over the last few weeks. We've also introduced you a new tool this year, which will help if you do get a chance to sit down with someone one-to-one to read Mark's gospel. And I'm going to model that for you today. This is called the 5 R's for reading Mark one-to-one. It's both listed on your handout, but also there's little bookmarks should be in front of you or on your seats on the side. These are 5 questions that you can ask if you get a chance to sit down with someone to read through Mark's gospel. Each start with the letter R, so you can see there, retell the episode in your own words. Second R, react, you ask how do people react to Jesus in this passage. Thirdly, what is revealed about Jesus. Fourthly, what reason might Mark have for including this episode. And then fifthly, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? And as I said, I'm actually going to use that approach on the passage today to show you that it's pretty straightforward and that anyone can give it a go. So we'll start at point 1 then. On the left-hand side of your handout, retell. retell the episode in your own words. Now, when it comes to retelling Mark chapter 8, there's the short version and the long version. I thought I'd start with the short version. And you'll recall that as I've done this throughout this year, previously I've tried to tell the short version as a poem. So I know you will never forget my haiku or my limerick. I thought I'd set myself a challenge today. So today I thought I'd try and retell the episode in the form of a Shakespearean sonnet. Let me say, this was harder than I thought. According to the fount of all knowledge, so Wikipedia, and with great apologies to any English literature teachers out there, so I'm sorry about this, apparently a Shakespearean sonnet is meant to have 14 lines, each exactly 10 syllables long, technically three quatrains with an alternating rhyme and a twist in the concluding couplet, and all of it in iambic pentameter. Now, if you don't know what any of that means, neither do I really, so I'll concede that what I'm about to share with you is not in the same class as Shall I Compare Thee to a Summer's Day? I admit that, but I do expect rapturous applause at the end. Okay, so here we go. This is the short version of Mark 8 told as a Shakespearean sonnet. A hungry crowd, no food that can be found. Disciples have no answer at the time. They find some loaves and fish to pass around. 4,000 eat, and all are satisfied. The Pharisees approach to test him out. They want a sign to prove he's come from God. As if 4,000 fed was not enough, he sighs and walks away without a nod. He warns his friends, but they don't understand. They think he's grumpy since they have no bread. But now he's fed both 5,000 and 4,000. Why can't they get it into their thick heads? We readers wonder if there's any way that anyone will see that Jesus saves. Thank you very much. There you go. I'm not giving up my day job. Okay, that's the short version. Let's do the longer version of this first R, the retell R. You can see on your handout there, this episode is in three scenes, all of which repeat the kinds of patterns and themes that we've seen throughout the first eight chapters. So scene number one, Jesus performs an extraordinary act of power. Jesus performs an extraordinary act of power, verses 1 through 10. You heard it read to us. Jesus feeds a crowd of 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And what's more, there's even 7 basketfuls of leftovers in takeaway containers afterwards. It's as if Jesus is showing off. Today, I'm not going to dwell on this opening scene actually at all, mostly because we basically heard exactly the same story in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that time he had 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And so by recording 2 almost identical events back to back, Mark is making his point in a way that we just can't miss. This extraordinary act of power of Jesus, it's no fluke. It's not a case of mistaken or unverified reporting. This really happened. As befits, as it says on your outline there, the Messiah, the Son of God, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. All of which I think is Mark's way of saying to us, this Jesus, he is worth your investigation. He is worth checking out. So please, come and meet him. Throughout the year as a church, we run a course called Explore. There's a slide on screen. Explore is a 4-week course where you can come along. It's a small group format where you can ask any question that you have about who Jesus is, or just listen to the questions that other people have, but have an opportunity to meet Jesus, particularly in the words of Mark's gospel. And I'll say to you, if that's you, if you've not yet met this Jesus, please consider joining us. And likewise, to the members of this church, if there are people in your life who you would love to introduce to Jesus as well, perhaps you might consider coming and inviting them as well. You can see the 4 Sundays starting at the end of August. Well, in this opening scene, Jesus performs an extraordinary act of power. In the second scene, the Pharisees come to test Jesus. Because despite his extraordinary act of power, the Pharisees have the same hostile reception to him. Pick it up there in verse 11. We're told the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, let me just point out the obvious. Obviously, they're not that interested in what Jesus does. They obviously don't really want to believe, because how much more proof do they need when Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish? But that's hardly a surprise to us, because we've known since chapter 3, printed there on your handout, we've known since chapter 3 that they've been trying to kill Jesus. So they're not that interested in his answers anyway. They have no intention of, chapter 1, verse 15, repenting and believing the good news. And so Jesus refuses their request, because Jesus doesn't play games. The real surprise in Mark chapter 8, however, comes in the third scene. You can see there, scene number 3, the disciples still don't get Jesus. You see, although the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus is hardly a surprise, what's really disappointing is that his own disciples still don't get it. You can see there in verse 14, we're told the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Jesus' response, however, in verse 15, is to warn them about the danger of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for forgetting to bring groceries. That's what the disciples think. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Now, the reason why Jesus doesn't care about the bread is because even a single loaf would be enough for Jesus to feed the disciples. He's just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. It's not the bread that Jesus cares about. Rather, by likening his opponents to yeast, Jesus is using an ordinary, everyday metaphor to make a dire warning. He's saying to his disciples, just as you only need the tiniest bit of yeast to shape an entire loaf of bread, so even the smallest influence from the Pharisees and the Herodians can lead them astray. Which is exactly what's happening with the disciples. Look at verse 17. Aware of their discussions, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" What we're seeing here are contrasting responses to Jesus. You'll see the note there that I put there at the bottom left. Remember. Cast your minds back to what Jesus has already done. This rapidly accumulating evidence for who he is and what he can do. It should have been enough to convince them by now. But at the same time, we hear that word hardened. Hardened. Because opposition to Jesus, denial of Jesus, it's incremental and escalating. It's like gradually setting concrete. Bit by bit, the hardening of their hearts, Jesus is saying, the hardening of their hearts eventually will cause his disciples to reject him too, just as the Pharisees have done. And what's most worrying is that this is not the first time we've seen Jesus warn his disciples of this, which means actually they're getting better at rejecting him. Back in Mark chapter 6, there's a reference there on your handout. Back in Mark chapter 6, Mark points out that the disciples shouldn't have been surprised by Jesus walking on water, given he'd just fed the 5,000. They should have remembered. That would have stopped their hearts from being hardened. What else could they possibly need, given what Jesus has done before them? All right, that's the first half for reading Mark's Gospel. You just retell the episode. We'll move through the other R's much more quickly. On the right-hand side of your handout, point two, react. How do people react to Jesus? Well, as we've seen throughout the first eight chapters, neither the Pharisees nor his disciples get him. It's not a surprise when it comes to the Pharisees. As I said, we know that they're trying to kill him. But it's particularly disappointing when it comes to his disciples. Because despite the fact that his disciples have been given every possible opportunity with Jesus, they've had privileged insider status, they've had unparalleled access to Jesus, they've seen all of the mounting weight of evidence, they've been privy to it all, his healings, his casting out of demons, his control over the wind and the waves, even raising the dead. Despite everything that they've seen so far, they still don't understand Jesus properly. Their hearts are hardening, and they seem almost incapable of remembering what they have learnt. Third R, reveal. What is revealed about Jesus? Well, I think two things stand out very clearly from today's episode. They're both printed there on your handout. The first is that Jesus is very patient. Jesus is very patient. We see that in the way in which he interacts with his disciples. You see, despite their almost willful misunderstanding, Jesus keeps repeating himself over and over again, in both word and deed. And the fact that he's fed the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, just after he's fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, the fact that he walks on water in Mark chapter 6, just after calming the storm on the lake in Mark chapter 4, again and again, Jesus keeps repeating himself, and Jesus keeps explaining himself over and over again to his disciples, even though it's starting to feel like they're never going to get it. Jesus is very patient. But the second thing that's revealed about Jesus there on your handout, at the same time, his patience is not unlimited. His patience is not unlimited. Eventually it runs out. And we see that with the Pharisees. Okay, retell, react, reveal, reason. Reason. What reason might Mark have for including this episode? Well, let me acknowledge that this R is a little bit speculative unless Mark explicitly tells us why he's included this passage. Reading between the lines, here's my best guess. Mark's Gospel actually only has 16 chapters, and we're at Mark chapter 8, so we're literally at the halfway point. And after eight chapters, it's starting to feel like people are never going to work Jesus out. In fact, the more time that people spend with Jesus, the less they seem to know. There's the Pharisees, of course, but they're out to kill him, so that's not a surprise. Even with his own disciples, which is just so frustrating. I mean, the disciples, they almost make you want to throw your hands up in the air and say, come on, guys, sort it out. Because if his disciples don't get it, what chance do we have, we who've never seen Jesus in the flesh? Maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus so often tells the people he's healed to keep quiet afterwards, which actually we're going to see again at the end of this passage. Maybe it's because we're just not ready to meet Jesus properly, to fully grasp his mission and why he's come in the first place. And the great risk is that our inability to comprehend the complete picture, it only serves to harden us in our unbelief. At the halfway mark in Mark's Gospel, 8 chapters out of 16, to be honest, it's feeling repetitively hopeless. Is anyone going to receive Jesus? And yet, before we give up in despair, we're going to come to the fifth and final R, because actually you might have noticed that I've not yet said anything at all about verses 22 through 26. Okay, so let's come to the last R, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? And you'll see I've got two suggestions. They're both printed on your handout. Firstly, remember that it takes time to fully get Jesus. See, in verses 1 through 21 of chapter 8, we've seen how not to respond to Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisees who are out to get him. Don't be like the disciples who are just plain thick. Hence, actually, today's talk title that you can see on the top left. Rejecting and receiving Jesus, this entire generation seems to be rejecting him. No one seems to get him. And yet, just when we feel like we're about to give up, verses 22 through 26 offer a glimmer of hope, a glimpse into how we could and should respond to Jesus, why we don't give up, even if we're sorely tempted. Here we watch as a blind man is eventually enabled to see Jesus clearly. Follow along with me from verse 22, Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he'd spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Well, last week you'll recall we met a deaf and a mute man whom Jesus healed. Remember how he did that? He stuck his fingers in his ears, he spat on his hands and touched his tongue. This time, can I say, this is even more gross. Jesus actually spits directly on the blind man's eyes before touching them. But perhaps what's most striking about this episode is that the blind man is not immediately healed. You noticed that, didn't you? It took two stages. Unlike so many of Jesus' previous acts of power, when things happened instantly. So sometimes, in fact, Jesus healed people without even meeting the person in the flesh. Remember the Syrophoenician woman whose demon-possessed daughter Jesus healed without even seeing her, back in chapter 7. So the question is, why does it take Jesus two attempts to get this right? Now, for the record, I don't think Mark is suggesting that Jesus was unable to do it the first time around, you know, that he needed a warm-up before getting it right. I don't think that's what was going on. Rather, I think it acknowledges for us that it takes time for people to fully get Jesus. To receive him properly and to receive him fully. And that's okay, because Jesus is very patient with us. That's why I said, eventually the blind man sees. So, whether you're wanting to meet Jesus for yourself or introduce someone you love to him, be patient. Don't give up. It takes time to fully get to know Jesus. And for your encouragement, here's the second response. Remember that Jesus never gave up. Remember that Jesus never gave up. We've actually seen this repeatedly throughout the first eight chapters of Mark. And not just with the blind man in his two-step healing, but particularly with his own disciples, to whom Jesus has to keep explaining himself again and again and again. That's been the narrative all along. Jesus has already faced so many obstacles, and he's going to face so many more before he completes his mission, but Jesus never gave up. He perseveres. And, spoiler alert, he perseveres even to death. What that means for us, it means that in his resolve lies our reassurance. In his resolve lies our reassurance. When we're racked with doubts or our circumstances feel insurmountable or we're overwhelmed by pain and suffering or grief and disappointment, remember how much Jesus endured for us and take heart in the way that he laid down his life for us willingly, lovingly, and finally. They say that the best indicator of future performance is past behavior. So look at Jesus' track record. Because you never need doubt that Jesus will finish what he started. Don't ever stop looking to him or coming back to him who is our Savior and Lord. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Hear these words of encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12. I printed them there at the bottom of your handout. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, where to from here? Like I've been saying throughout this series, please, please pray. Pray each day for a couple of minutes for a couple of friends who you'd love to introduce to Jesus as well. Take home those 5-hour bookmarks, stick it on your fridge, have them handy if you do get the opportunity. And as I said at the start, perhaps consider coming along to explore when it starts in a few weeks' time. But to finish at this point, I thought I'd show you another one of those 60 seconds with videos. This is from a member of our 9 a.m. gathering as she shares about her experience of reading Mark with a friend. It takes time, so be patient. Have a look on screen.
Hi, my name's Alyssa and I'm a member of the 9 a.m. gathering. I met my friend when we first came to Adelaide 3.5 years ago, and we lived across the road from her and her family. And they were so warm and welcoming to us, and we quickly became good friends. And this year we've had the privilege of reading the Bible together. Her account of how this came about was that I've been asking her for the last 3 years, would you like to read the Bible? And she eventually said yes. So every fortnight we meet together while the kids in front of the TV and they're loaded with snacks for about 30 to 40 minutes. We read the Gospel of Mark. I'm so encouraged that she started reading the passage by herself and has even come with questions. We've read about Jesus's power and authority over sickness and disease and about his call to sinners like us. So please pray that she would come to know what Jesus has done for her and his great love for her.
Isn't that encouraging? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you sent us your Son, and thank you that he is so patient. Please, we pray, give us courage and confidence to keep looking to him. And we pray, give us opportunities that we might introduce those whom we love to him who is our Saviour and Lord. We pray for his sake. Amen.